It was snowing and cold and miserable. Today we have sunshine. The cherry blossoms and the apple blossoms are starting to come out. It just really lifts your spirits. This morning we're going to continue with Ecclesiastes, and we're getting closer and closer to the end. And we know we're getting close to the end because in these two chapters, Solomon is starting to wrap things up. And in the very first verse of chapter 9, he reflects and he comes to four major truths. And that's sort of like a summary of what he's been talking about all along. So in chapter 9, you see these four major truths. Number one, God is in control, and we've talked about that several times. Number two, death comes to all. Another major truth. There is hope for the living. We're going to take a peek at that this morning. And enjoy the life that God has given you. And he's repeated these themes over and over. So let's start. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands." And we talked a lot about that in chapter 3 when it says God makes everything beautiful in his time. And we looked at nature and we could see how the seasons for the butterfly were there for a purpose, and something that was ugly became beautiful. And we looked at Johnny Erickson and how this woman who ended up being a quadriplegic turned her life around and became the most beautiful person who could speak up for God. So we know that God has a plan for each one of us, and that plan is perfect, even though we don't always understand it. So in this chapter, it says we are all in God's hands, and that he makes everything beautiful in his time, from chapter 3. And then if you look down at verse 11 in chapter 9, he continues with that theme, and he says the race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to all. So God is in control of our lives. And even though we're living here under the sun, we have that vertical view, we need to remember there is, that horizontal view, you need to remember about the vertical view, that there is a relationship with God, and when you have this relationship with God, life under the sun looks quite different. But life under the sun is not always pleasant. And just as we go back to chapter 3 and it said there's a time for everything, we are reminded that there is a time to be born and a time to die. And Solomon takes a little bit of time and he actually focuses on death. And nobody wants to think about death, but it's one of those realities. And when I was growing up, I think probably one of the things I was afraid of the most was a graveyard. And I would not go into a graveyard. It was the worst place to be. It was the spookiest place to be. But strangely enough, as I grew older, my thinking changed. And a few years ago, Marjorie and Lass and Harry and I did a tour of England, Scotland, and Ireland. And when I was in Ireland, my husband and I went to this old monastery, 11th century, I think, so thousands of years old. And in that monastery, there were these old, broken-down graves that had been there for thousands of years. And it was actually beautiful and very historical. And I wasn't afraid. I just sort of thought, wow, this just kind of reminds me of what it says in Psalms when it says, "Man is like a breath, a fleeting shadow." That's what it's like, a fleeting shadow. Here today, gone tomorrow. So we know that death comes to all. And in chapter 9, Solomon makes that very clear. Even though we don't want to talk about it, it's something that we have to face. So there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. In verse 2, it says, "All share a common destiny." When we know what that destiny is, the same destiny overtakes us all. And moreover, no man knows what his hour is. And Solomon goes on to explain that at the end of chapter 9 in verse 12. Moreover, no man knows what his hour, when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall upon them unexpectedly. We don't have any control about when we're going to die. And sometimes that can make us fearful, that can make us apprehensive. But that's not the way God wants us to think. People even like to joke about death. I think it was Woody Allen that said, "I am not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But we do know that death comes to all. And some of the statistics for the in the Bible even, it says Psalm 90 verse 10, it says that the length of days is 70 years and 80 if you happen to be a little stronger. Well, I just turned 70, so according to the Bible, my time is up. But God's time is the perfect time. And if you look at the statistics in North America, especially for insurance companies, most women are probably going to live till about the age of 86 if everything goes well. And for men, it's a little bit less. It's 81 years. So we have an appointment with death. It's not an accident. It's an appointment. It's going to happen. So we need to understand the importance of making our relationship with God here while we're on earth. And that brings us to the next section. It says, the next major truth was, verse 4, anyone who is among the living has hope. And you don't even see that little verse unless you look for it. You have to kind of poke away at it, and you see it tucked right in there. Chapter 9, verse 4, living have hope. As long as you're alive, there's hope. And what is this hope? Well, it's very clear in 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, and it says, "Praise be to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, fade, or spoil." That living hope. And the hope is there because Jesus conquered death. He got rid of the last enemy. And because Jesus conquered death, he rose from the dead, he gives us the gift of eternal life when we come into a personal relationship with him. And he gives us hope, not just when we die and know that we're going to live with him eternally, but he gives us hope here on earth when we're having difficulties, when we're having problems, when we don't know how to handle things. We can call on him, and his Holy Spirit will guide us and give us wisdom, and help us to live our life abundantly. Romans 15 and 13. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope for the power of God through the Holy Spirit. We have this hope in him, and he wants us to live our life with joy, which comes to the next point. Living our life with joy. Take a look at this gravestone for a minute. What do you see? You see names. You see nothing much personal there, just their names. But you see the day they were born and the day that they die. And in between that is a line, and we call it the dash. Have any of you ever heard the poem, The Dash? Okay, a beautiful poem written by Linda Evans. I'm not going to read the whole poem because we don't have time. I'm just going to read to you this little section here. What is that little dash, that line in between? Why is it significant? For that dash represents all the time that they spent alive on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little dash is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and how we spend that dash. It's a beautiful poem, and I do have a copy of it if anybody wants it later. So that dash tells us we need to live our life to the fullest. It's what's going on in between birth and death that counts, whether or not we recognize who God is and let him be part of our life. And Dallas Willard said, "The main thing God gets out of your life is not the achievements you accomplish, it's the person that you become. What we do with the time God gives us is what's important. How do you spend your time? Do you make it worthwhile? Do you include God in your daily activities? When you get up in the morning, do you stop and thank him for the life he's given you, no matter what the circumstances are?" My stepmom has just been diagnosed with dementia and Alzheimer's, and she's really struggling. And some days she's mixed up, sometimes she's quite clear. And the other day I was with her, and she went out and sat on the front step as I was leaving. And as I was leaving, she lifted her hand and she waved to me and she said, "Kathleen, enjoy the age you're at." And I thought, she doesn't even know I'm speaking on Ecclesiastes, but that's exactly what this is. And I said, "Yes, enjoy the age you're at, whether it's 40, whether it's 45, whether it's 62, embrace it. Because this is the life God has given you and he's given it to you to enjoy." Which brings us to our next point. God has given us a life to enjoy for a purpose. And if you read now in chapter 9, verse 7, it talks about enjoying life. And it says, "Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do." Now is the time when you can have a relationship with God, when you can be in his favor by recognizing who he is and his son. "Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun." So it says, enjoy the life that God has given you. And it says, put on your white robe and anoint your head with oil. Well, that has two meanings. It could mean white often represents purity, and anointing your head with oil could represent the blessing or the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that ties in with what we've been saying too. But Wiersbe, in his commentary, said it also means something else. In the ancient world, when you put on your white clothes and you anointed yourself, not necessarily with olive oil, but maybe perfume, you were getting ready to celebrate something special, and you needed to celebrate. And what Solomon is saying here is, put on your white robe, get yourself some ointment or perfume, and celebrate, and always celebrate the life God has given you. And when I think of this, I thought of, put on your glad rags. You ever heard that expression, put on your glad rags? And I thought, well, if I want to do something special, yes, I might get all dressed up and look fancy and go to a beautiful restaurant where there's white tablecloths and silverware and music playing. And I've experienced that, and I loved it. It brought tears to my eyes. But I also thought, when I put on my glad rags, sometimes it's running shoes and jeans and a sweatshirt, and I'm at the cottage, and I'm sitting around the fire, and I'm eating hot dogs with my grandchildren. That's what makes me celebrate life. Or he also says, feast. And I think, moms and dads and children, gather around your table. Put away the electronics. Turn off the TV. Sit around the table and feast and enjoy each other's company. Enjoy your life together. Whatever it is that makes you appreciate life, Solomon is saying, always do it. Watch the sun go down. Go for a walk in the park. And it says, enjoy your wife. Well, in this case, enjoy your spouse. And if you happen to be in the wonderful privilege of a marriage that's beautiful, build into it. Make it work. Respect your husband. Love your husband. Be faithful. And I wonder, maybe, when Solomon said this, I just want to repeat it. He says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life. And I wonder if he wasn't speaking with regret. Perhaps he did not have that one special wife that he could relate to and go to, who showed him compassion, who was there for him when he needed someone to talk to. And there may be a bit of regret there that that did not happen to him, because he recognizes it is something good. Zechariah 4 and 9 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." And for us, that means that we can do all things through Christ. It's not our power, but it's his power. And this is where Solomon now talks about wisdom and power. And there's a little story tucked right at the bottom of chapter 9. And it sounds like it's a story that was passed on from father to son, or maybe David told it to his son. I'm just going to read it to you. It's chapter 9, verse 13. "I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it and surprised it. Now there lived in that city a man, poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered the poor man. So I said, 'Wisdom is better than strength.'" Oh, I just want to go back to this picture for a minute, because I know that's why I like my PowerPoint. If I miss something, it's there. And this is really important, this little phrase back in 9 and 10. "Whatever your hands do, do with all your might." And what that basically means is in your life, when you're called to enjoy your life, enjoy your work too, whatever it is God's called you to do, with thankfulness. And I think of moms at home. Enjoy raising your children. Don't be wishing you were somewhere else. If you're working for the government, find a way to enjoy it. If you are called to look after someone, find a way to enjoy it. Look for the good in it, because we are said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, and it'll make a whole difference in the world. Okay, jump ahead. So that little story that Solomon told is really saying wisdom is better than strength, and he wanted to make his point. And then there are three other little verses that go with it. 9 and 17 says, "The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of the ruler of fools." 18, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." Now think about all those verses. Does it remind you of anything? Well, what it reminded me of when it said, wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. And the first person that came to mind was Hitler, and how his shouting and his mad rush from crowd control and crowd mentality, and he really was a fool in power. But he got there because people put him there. And one sinner can destroy so much good. So that's a little bit of what Solomon is talking about here. When he's looking at life under the sun, use your wisdom, he's saying. Do not allow this to happen, because it's foolish. And then we get to chapter 10, and Solomon's going to continue this theme, comparing wisdom and foolishness. And I think he's doing this because he wants us to understand that life under the sun can be bad, or it can be good if we use the wisdom God has given us. So chapter 10 is one of the most intriguing chapters that I have ever read in the Bible. And I have read it and reread it and read it and reread it and read commentaries on it. And everybody can pull something different from it, because it is so multi-layered. And there is a lot of wisdom in this chapter. And the challenge was to simplify it. So I hope that I have simplified it and made it so that you can take something home from it. So the way I want to present it is, let's look at it as a series of proverbs. And in this series of proverbs, Solomon is comparing the foolish man to the wise man. And basically, the foolish man is dominant. He seems to be the one that makes all the mistakes. And the man with the wisdom is wise. But people aren't listening to him, and I hope you'll listen to the wise man this morning. So let's take a look at the first one. The first one we're going to call the foolish and the wise leaders. And what I'm going to do is pull out key verses and kind of explain them as best I can. And on the chart here, you can see how I've summarized it. So I hope that will just help you keep with me, all right? So, foolish leaders. What do foolish leaders do? Well, first of all, chapter 10, verse 1. A dead fly gives perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, it makes sense when you understand that a little indiscretion can destroy a person's life. And we're not just talking about leaders here, but we're talking about our behavior as well. And I want to give you an example. Some of you who follow the news may remember back in January, there was a man named Patrick Brown, member of Parliament for Barrie, Ontario, I believe. And his career was on the up and coming. He was doing really well. And then two women accused him of sexual misconduct and something that had happened in his past. And before you knew it, even though he denied all the allegations, his career went boom, away he went. He had to resign as the party leader. His career was just about over. I'm not sure if he'll ever recover. But a dead fly gives perfume a bad smell. Be careful now, in the present, and in the future of how you conduct yourself. 10:2, another thing about leaders. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Your heart is the center of you, of the way you feel, the way you conduct yourself. And the left is usually associated with sinister things or things that aren't so good, things that are wrong. Especially in the old world, in the ancient world, left was, you don't go to the left, you always deal with the right. And then I thought, I wonder if that's why when in my era, you weren't allowed to write with your left hand. Do you think that's where that came from? I don't know, but the left is not good, and I am left-handed. So left hand's okay, all right? Okay, but if your heart inclines to the left, it means that you have a tendency to make the wrong choices. Okay, 10:6. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich, instead of using the word rich there, you can use the word inexperienced. Fools are put in many high positions, while the inexperienced occupy the low. In other words, they put a foolish man in power. And I'm just going to leave that blank. And you can fill it in. Okay? All right. And then verse 19, something else about leaders. Verse 19, money is the answer to everything. And if we're talking about leaders and politics and people in power, I think basically what that means is watch out for bribes and corruption. So there you have it. The foolish, wise leaders. The next one, let's look at workers. We've all been in a position where we've had to work in some capacity or another, and Solomon addresses this. If you are going to be a wise leader, what does that mean? Well, all you need to do is look and see what a foolish one does. So let's see what a foolish leader or a foolish worker does. And I'm going to look at verse 8 to 9. This pretty well makes sense when you read this. I think you'll get it. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stone may be injured by them. And whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. Well, I think that's pretty logical, isn't it? But I think what it's saying is don't take unnecessary chances. It's okay to take risks, especially when you're moving ahead and when you want to try something new, but don't take unnecessary risks or chances that are going to endanger your life. Like teenagers, you know how they think that they'll never die? They just go ahead. Don't plan. The foolish worker doesn't plan ahead. He doesn't think ahead. He just rushes into things without even thinking about the consequences. Don't be a foolish worker. Plan ahead. Think ahead. Verse 10. This is one of my favorite. If the axe is dull and its edges unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Well, I don't know if you've ever tried to use a knife in the kitchen and it wasn't sharp. What happens is you usually end up cutting yourself because it's not sharp enough and it slips. But having an axe that's not sharpened or a tool that's not sharpened, I think really means make sure you have the skills you need. And so many times in life we say, oh, I can't do that because I don't know how to do it. But God wants us to be the best that we possibly can be. Just as we were saying, whatever you do, do to the best that you can. And if you don't know how to do something, then learn how to do it. Research, figure it out. Always be a lifelong learner. Never stop learning. And if you keep moving and you keep learning, you know that you're living. Always be ready to learn something new. Keep your tools sharp. And then we come to one more. Snake bites before it's charmed. There is no profit for the charmer. And that's verse 11. In other words, plan ahead and be prepared. Think about things before you do them. Have you ever started a job? Now, my husband and I are quite different. I tend to be a very organized person. And everything is, if I'm going to bake a cake, you know, I make sure I have everything before I start. If I'm going to prepare supper, I make sure. I don't know what it is. I think maybe my husband doesn't really want to do the task. But we'll say, oh, today I'm going to fix under the sink, you know, the sink leaking. And he'll get up in the morning and he says, okay, today I'm going to fix the sink. And he's looking at it and he says, I said, you're going to get it all done this morning? And he says, oh, yeah, no problem. And then he says, well, I need a new pipe and I need to go get my another tool. And I'm just going to go see Joe across the street because I know... he's done this before, and I think he's got some of the stuff I need. Lunchtime, he hasn't started. And I'm thinking, he works so differently from I. He's a smart man, and he can do this job. But he doesn't always get his tools lined up ahead of time. And I get frustrated with that because I think, you just get everything organized first. Okay, so a snake bites before it's charmed. There is no profit for the charmer. Verse 15, a fool works wearies him. He does not know the way to town. And to me, that's saying we can run around and run around and accomplish nothing. You just don't know where you're going and what you're doing. In other words, you're wasting your time, and that's what a fool does. And then that expression, he doesn't know the way to town. Well, my mother would probably say, he doesn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. Or he's out to lunch, okay? So that's pretty well what that means. And now we come to my favorite part. And this part is where we're talking about talkers. Whoa, talkers. All right. What does Solomon have to say about wise talkers and foolish talkers? Number one, going back to verse 4, calmness can lay great errors to rest. I can remember teaching and... parents would be upset about something for whatever reason. Maybe something happened in the schoolyard. Maybe they didn't like something that happened in the classroom. Maybe they didn't like the results of some test the child had. And in this one particular school where I was teaching, the parents could fly off the handle very easily. They had a lot of difficulties in their life. And so when something went wrong, they became very upset. It's like a mother bear and their cub. And they would march into the school, slam the door open, stand there in front of your desk, and they would yell and swear and scream and vent. And as a new teacher, I just sort of went, oh, what in the world do I do? And the advice that we were given was, you do not say anything. You sit there and you let them tell you what the problem is, and you let it hit the wall behind you. And you keep letting it hit the wall behind you. And finally, they will stop. And then you can say, I am so sorry that you feel this way. What can I do to help you? Let's talk about this. And then you could calm them down and you could put the error to rest. A good way to look at interactions with other people and even with children. Verses 12 to 14, words for a wise man's mouth are gracious. Remember that because we're going to come back to that. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his lips at the beginning of his words, and they are folly. And at the end, they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies words. When it says A fool is consumed by his own lips. You know what I thought of? He put his foot in his mouth, right? Okay. And his words are folly. Have you ever met someone who just talks on and on and on? They're not really making any point, and you're not sure what the point is, and they just keep talking. They don't give you a chance to listen because their words keep multiplying. Someone once said that we are given two ears and one mouth, and that's for a reason, because we should be doing more listening than talking. And I think, wow, that's true. Sometimes we don't stop to listen. We're so anxious to get our words in there that we're not listening to what the other person says. And now, verse 20. This one really hit home. It says, a bird in the air may carry your words, and a bird on a wing may report what you say. I can still remember my aunt saying to me, a little bird told me something. A little bird told me something. Would you like to hear what the little bird said? Or even a friend, you know, oh, a little bird told me something. And you know, you're getting ready for a piece of juicy information because they're going to gossip. They're going to tell you something that you have no right to know. A little bird told me. And that's the beginning of gossip. And this is where we're going to go. We're going to talk about foolish women who don't have gracious words, and wise women who use their words graciously. And that's our application this morning. And I want to start by telling you a little story from my old days, from when I was about 13. And I didn't really want to tell this story because it shows you that, I'm sometimes not a very nice person. And I can remember when I was 13, and I really wanted to be part of a group of girls. I wanted to be part of a group of friends. And I think I was at camp, because there was a group of us that were all in this washroom, you know, where you have your cubicles and the stalls and the doors were closed and all the girls are standing in front of the mirrors and you're doing your hair. And I'm thinking, oh, I really want to be part of this group. I want them to like me. And I thought, oh, I have a little story I could tell. And I started to tell this story about a girl, and I knew something about her that nobody else knew. So I took that information and I exaggerated it, made it more interesting so everybody was paying attention to me. And I thought, oh, they think I'm pretty cool. And then the cubicle of the bathroom door opened and out walked that person. And she looked at me and I just shrank. I thought, what have I done? She was a really nice person, and I had defamed her character by telling the story that was partly true but not true, none of anybody's business. So I damaged her, and I damaged myself because I lost the ability to have a good friend, and I damaged my character. And I'm glad that happened because I learned back then that gossip is a horrible thing, and it can damage so many people. And I want to just talk about those words this morning because, you know what, I think most women have problems with the words that come out of their mouth. And I was trying to think, why is it we have that problem? Why do we get ourselves into trouble with our words? And I thought, well, because we enjoy talking. We enjoy friendships. We love to share our feelings. We love to share our ideas. I think this morning I already told three people about all the problems I was having with my stepmother. And I needed to get that out. I'm having problems. Why don't men do this? Well, because men don't usually share their feelings, and they don't usually tell you what they're thinking. I've often said to my husband, he's sitting there on the couch, and I can see he's staring off, and I say, so, Harry, what are you thinking? Nothing. Okay. And then I'll say, well, how did you feel about that situation? You know, that was kind of awkward. Feel? I didn't feel anything. What do you mean, feel? So you see, women feel, they think, they want to express. And in doing so, sometimes that gets us into trouble. And our mouths can run away with us. And we can let things come out. And that tongue that we have in our mouth is a powerful tool. It's powerful for good, but it can also be powerful for bad. We can encourage, we can build up, but we can also tear down. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Words hurt, and we've experienced that over and over again with our loved ones, with our children. We need to guard our tongues. And a while ago, I've always struggled with my words. With God's help, I've kept it under control. But I don't think a day would go by when I wouldn't find myself saying something I shouldn't say. Not to you, ladies, because I want to be nice to you. But at home, perhaps, I might say something unkind to my husband. I might nag him. Something might would come out of my mouth that shouldn't be coming out. We struggle keeping our tongue under control. Like this. I love this verse. It has become one of my favorite. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. But I like this picture much better, so I'm going to bring you up the second picture. There, that's better. Okay. So in James, he says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Well, none of us here are perfect. He is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Well, that's just not us. And no one can tame the tongue. But what we do know is that God loves us. He has blessed us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's given us scripture to help us deal with these things in our life that are so difficult. And he forgives us when we make mistakes. When words come out of our mouth, we can't take them back. But God forgives us. He loves us just the way we are, and he accepts us. But it's our responsibility to try and live the life that God has called us to by grabbing hold and taking hold of that tongue. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Another verse that you could memorize, print out, stick on your fridge to remind that this is what you need to do. And as to wrap all this up, I just want to do a comparison between the foolish woman and her talk and the wise woman who speaks words that are gracious. The foolish woman gossips. The wise woman speaks kindly. The foolish woman criticizes. The wise woman finds reasons to praise. The foolish woman tears down. The wise woman finds ways and words to build up. The foolish woman yells and shouts at her husband, yells and shouts at her children. That never works. The quiet woman speaks quietly. If you want to discipline your child, you don't yell at them and shout, because the next time you even have to yell louder. It doesn't work. But if you say to them, Caleb, come and sit here. I want to talk to you for a minute. And you speak to him quietly, he listens. He's looking at you one-on-one, and he's hearing every word you say. You do not have to shout. The wise woman talks too much, but the foolish woman talks too much, and the wise woman listens. The foolish woman hurts with her words, the wise woman heals. The foolish woman goes around with a frown on her face, and the wise woman finds reason to smile as much as she can. The foolish woman tells lies to get out of situations, but the wise woman speaks the truth. The foolish woman destroys friendships, but the wise woman invites friendship. I want to leave one last verse with you, and then we're just going to close in prayer. Proverbs 31 and 26. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. And I just pray, women, that as you leave here today, that you will think about your words and how powerful they are, how they can hurt, how they can heal. And that you would use your words to glorify God, to praise him, and enjoy the life that God has given you. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Ecclesiastes and all the wonderful lessons that are in here. Thank you that we do not have to live under the sun, but we can live in a close relationship with you. And we ask you this morning as we go into our small groups that you will show us where we need to work at being more like you, whether it's with our actions, whether it's with our tongues, that you would just motivate us and encourage us and put the right thoughts in our heads so that we can move forward to be more like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.